When the winds of adversity sweep through our lives, sometimes the joy gets carried away in the storm, and we lose our ability to laugh or even smile. Truth be told, our daily existence has become more like drudgery than delight. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his series called Laugh Again. It's possible there's something happening in your life right now, and you can feel the fun getting blown out and the frustration moving in. In Paul's practical letter to the Philippians, we discover helpful instruction on how to set your sails for joy.
We live in a frivolous age with lots of shallow, empty laughter, but really very little joy. Most people stumble around in perpetual confusion. Really, it's more like darkness as they seek joy, but they satisfy themselves with only occasional glimpses of light, and artificial light at that. Paul would have understood this plight as he, too, groped around in darkness until that glorious day when the light of Christ shone brightly into his life. From that day on, you may recall, although he often experienced suffering, he rarely let the winds of discouragement fill the sails of his ship. How great is that? Instead, he confidently set his sails for an amazing journey of joy. Over the next several weeks, you and I are going to study Paul's responses to suffering, and even more importantly, how he could confidently focus on joy in spite of that. For our message today, I want you to turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Let me read for you verses 1 through 11. That's the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. I'll begin at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insight.org/studies. And now let's hear the timeless message Chuck delivered many years ago called Set Your Sails for Joy.
Well, last week I turned 56. Thought I might as well let the whole world know it now. When you're my age, the closer your friends are, the more unmerciful are the cards they send you. One reads, "Confound your friends, amaze your enemies, blow out all your candles. Another warned about putting the right amount of candles on the cake, if I could find a cake large enough. Two frightening things will happen if I manage to do that. One, all the frosting on the cake would be melted in 30 seconds. And indeed, once I got the candles blown out, the smoke alarm would go off. And my long time, 18-year plus, executive assistant, secretary, brains, Helen Peters, sends me one that says, "Wish I could be there to help you light your birthday candles, but I'll be watching the glow in the sky and thinking." I like this one. You can tell you're getting older when you wake up with that awful morning after feeling and you didn't do anything the night before. Once said, when you're your age, everything hurts. What doesn't hurt doesn't work. And here, this is a cute one. Little puppies with a million wrinkles on their epidermis. You've seen these little Chinese dogs. This says, "Happy birthday. You still have the body of a young pup. Of course, you have gotten yours just a little wrinkled," it says here. I like this one. "Years wrinkle the skin, but to give up wonder wrinkles the soul." Isn't that good? Well, when you're this age, a sense of humor is essential. And as a matter of fact, I have come to realize when you're any age, joy is essential, but it's optional. You may choose it, or you may reject it. It's up to you. No one will force it on you, and no one can obligate you to a joyful countenance. It's really up to you. It really hasn't anything to do with age. I find great delight in being around people 80 plus and even 90 plus who still laugh at life and have more fun than many of us would ever dream of having. Such contagious people, such wonderful people. Joy is not dependent upon circumstances or people, money or possessions, good looks or a great job. Joy depends on nothing external. It comes from deep within. And what a wonderful illustration I got of that this past week while I was at the Dallas Theological Seminary board meeting. Being one of the regents, I, along with my colleagues on that same board, had the privilege of interviewing several new faculty members. That's one of the delights of being on that board of regents. We get in touch with the students. We're able to get a little nearer the faculty, and of the four new faculty members, one was a woman. Not just any woman, but the first woman ever allowed to be a part of the faculty of Dallas Theological Seminary. Oh. Lucy Mabry is her name. I'm sorry you don't know her. She's a pioneer in that role. She laughingly said, "You know the thing about pioneers, they wind up with arrows in their backs." Thought that was a good way to put it. We did a flashback as she told us her story, because many of us have known Lucy for years. Rearing a family, teaching Bible classes, working on her master's, wonderful mind, delightful spirit, married to a successful physician who was at the zenith of his career, eminently capable to do his work, flying back with other men coming from the Montana retreat with James Dobson. He was in the plane that crashed, and word reached Lucy of her husband's sudden demise. Here she is in the middle of the family business, and that is the rearing of her family, and a career business, and the business of marriage, and suddenly, out of the blue, Trevor's gone. She deliberately chose joy. She grieved, and in some sense still grieves, but she's determined not to give herself to perpetual grief. And now what a delightful woman of seasoned joy. We listen to her words. We ask what it was like to be the first on the faculty. A woman first on the faculty. And she said, I have had great warmth and reception from the faculty members. Now the student body, she says, is another story. We ask what she did with students who didn't agree with her being there. She said, oh, I take them to lunch and we talk about things. They soften a bit. She said, it's been a joyful experience. As a matter of fact, I recently was given an award from the student body for the best dressed woman faculty member. How do you go on? How do you press beyond grief? How do you grow beyond it? How do you still laugh at life? How do you put your arms around your children as a single parent and still laugh at the future? It comes from within, men and women. It comes from down deep inside. It isn't from externals. One ship sails east, one ship sails west, regardless of how the winds blow. It is the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way that we go. She set her sails on joy. She has a confidence not in the long life of a husband, not in the fact that external circumstances will be placid, peaceful, and delightful. Her confidence is in God, who is at work, who is in control, and is causing all things to result in His greater glory. And don't ever forget it if you want to be joyful. That God is at work, that God is in control, and that God is bringing all things to His ultimate greater glory. Not my pleasure, not my comfort, but His greater glory. When I focus on that, I too laugh at life. I too can see beyond an airplane crash. I too can grow beyond grief, heartache, loss, and disappointment. And so can you. All of this brings us to this magnificent 104-verse letter entitled Paul's Letter to the Philippians. Delightful piece of mail. Brief, joyful, contagious. It's really not until you get to verse 12 that he begins to tell them what's on his mind, as he begins to tell them some things he wants them to know and how he wants them to respond and some counsel he gives along with warning and encouragement. But in the first 11 verses, in customary first century fashion, he brings them a greeting. He tells them of his gratitude. And he wishes them well. He offers them prayer of a specific nature. There is a greeting. There is thanksgiving. And there is praying. Let's start with the greeting. Paul. Oh, what memories must have swirled in their minds when they read that name. 10 years ago, he was there founding their church. 10 years ago, he had been thrown in jail for doing right. 10 years ago, they had seen God work in pulling together a band of young believers in this Roman colony called Philippi, and now they read the name again. Must have thrilled him. Must have thrilled him. Like Italians who love art were thrilled by the works of Michelangelo. Like 16th century German believers were thrilled by the presence of a spokesman named Martin Luther. Like 19th century black Americans needed a voice of the President Abraham Lincoln. Like 20th century patriotic Britons needed a Churchill. The people at Philippi needed Paul. He was their advocate. He was their friend.
He was their teacher. He was their leader, their respected, admired leader.
But he doesn't just sign this letter, Paul. He mentions Timothy. By the way, if you've named your son Timothy, you've chosen a good name. It means he who honors God. Remind your Timothy of that every now and then. Timothy is alongside Paul, not because he wrote the letter, but because he was known to the Philippians, beloved by them, and would soon again, as we shall see, would soon visit them. But what a dynamic duo. And instead of presenting them as Paul and Timothy celebrities, Paul and Timothy leaders, Paul and Timothy to be respected heroes, he writes, Paul and Timothy, doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos, servants. Don't you like that? That's why Paul was great. He didn't see himself as a prima donna to be handled with kid gloves. He saw himself as a servant. Those are the best leaders, a servant of Christ Jesus, doulos. It means one bound to another by the bands of constraining love. One in such close relation to another, only death would break it. One whose will is swallowed up in the sweet will of God. One who serves another, Christ, to the disregard of his own interests with reckless abandon, doulos. That's Paul and Timothy. Is that you? Especially that reckless abandon, that's Paul. And this is a letter from servants to saints. You see the way it reads, Paul and Timothy, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, in Philippi, including overseers and deacons, pastors and deacons, elders and deacons. Very interesting term, saint. If you've traveled in Europe, you've seen a lot of them. If you were raised in a high church, you've seen it. You've seen them in the icons. Plaster-covered or perhaps marble statues of people whose names represent the legacy of the church. When I was a little boy, we went to St. Andrew's Methodist Church for a number of years at the end of our street in East Houston. I've seen people on airplanes carry with them small representations of Saint Christopher, and I've seen them hold those saints close to them. I've seen those things hanging from rearview mirrors and sitting on dashboards, and so have you. But these saints are not dead. They're alive. They're living, vibrant witnesses for Christ, not plaster-covered icons. These are real-to-life human beings living in Philippi. In my reading this past week, I came across a fascinating article. I had never read on it before. It's entitled, On Making Saints. On Making Saints. It's a whole write-up by William Griffin, who has written for Publishers Weekly. He has written on how saints are made. Not the manufacture of the icons, but how you put someone into sainthood. Very interesting. In fact, he says Pope John Paul II has been sainting more men and women than all of his predecessors in the 20th century taken together. There's a whole process you go through. You've got to know who to contact and how to carry it out. You've got to have a pretty good amount of money to saint people. Still going on, but it's not this kind of saint. These are people like us. Isn't that a thought? Saint Chuck. Saint Frank. Saint Shirley. Saint Cynthia. Saint Margaret. Saint Paul. Oh, well, we've heard of him, but usually you haven't connected the word saint with your name. Think about it right now. I'll give you 3 seconds. That sounds funny, doesn't it, when you put your name with it? But it isn't funny. It's as God planned it. In fact, saints
is from a wonderful word that means set apart. Set apart and consecrated for the purpose of God's service. Isn't that a great idea? That's why you're a saint. When you were born into God's family by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you got that name. You became set apart for His purpose. Now, it's used in a broader sense in extra-biblical literature for selecting something for a specific purpose. The tie I'm wearing right now could be set apart for a purpose of finishing this outfit I'm wearing. The car you chose was set apart for the purpose of getting you from one spot to another. But that's in the general sense. This is the word that has in mind a consecration. Paul and Timothy, doulos, servants of the living Christ, to all those set apart for the purpose of God who live in the city of Philippi. That's the idea. And what does he offer to them? I love this. Grace and peace. Grace is something that comes to us, which we don't deserve. Peace is something that happens in us as a result, which is altogether incongruent with our circumstances without. I mean, you're not supposed to have peace when you hear the news of your husband's demise. You're not supposed to have peace when you find out that it's you who's lost your job. Peace doesn't seem to fit the scene when externals are troubled and in tumult, but Paul offers these people living in this era, which was anything but peaceful, that which God does for us, which we do not deserve and can never repay, certainly don't earn grace. And he offers them shalom, the peace that comes with that grace. In its earliest form, the word peace meant to bind together. It's the whole idea of being bound so closely together with something or someone that a harmony develops. It's called peace. One woman who is joined in harmony with one man in a marriage begins a peaceful relationship. One friend who is joined in heart and soul with another friend begins a peaceful relationship of harmony, being closely knit together. Living in such wonderful harmony brings joy. That's why Isaiah could write, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And that's what Paul chose. Paul had every reason not to. But he chose joy. One ship sails east. One ship sails west. Regardless of how the winds blow, it is the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way that we go.
Listening to Insight for Living. And this poetic reference from Chuck Swindoll captures the overarching theme of his message, a study in Philippians 1 that will carry us through Thursday of this week. Chuck titled his message, "Set Your Sails for Joy." To learn more about this ministry, visit us at insightworld.org. Well, during this first week of June, Insight for Living Ministries is looking ahead to a significant anniversary. On June 30th, just 4 weeks from now, this nonprofit ministry will close the books on 39 years of service to our listening family. Chuck, reaching this four-decade milestone is a big deal.
Dave, it's not lost on me that some in our listening family are privately thinking, "Now, Chuck, it's great that you're arriving at another milestone, but what does Insight for Living's 40th anniversary had to do with me?" Well, that's a very honest question, and you deserve a direct and honest answer. First, let me clarify that in festive times like these, we're not looking inward, applauding ourselves. Our primary focus is outward,
on friends like you, and it's been that way from day one. And second, I'd say this. I'd like you to imagine a world without Insight for Living. Many in our listening family can trace their spiritual heritage back to the days when they first started listening. Maybe you've been listening for 5 years, perhaps 10 or 20, even all 40 years. So imagine if Insight for Living had chosen to be silent. Imagine if stations had refused to carry our program, and if our current list of 2,600 stations around this world carried only music or just the news rather than Bible teaching. Imagine your spiritual growth and training without Insight for Living. Gratefully, this scenario has never happened. Instead, God has given Insight for Living a global platform, and along with that, He has provided people just like you to partner financially with us. And some have given sacrificially. In that sense, this anniversary has everything to do with you. To ensure that our daily visits together continue into our 40th year, I'm calling on you to give a generous donation before June 30th, not as an homage to Insight for Living, but with the continued confidence that God will use your gift, large or small, to reach teenagers and children, women and men around the world with the life-changing truth of His Word. You know this, the need is urgent, and so your partnership represents our most treasured relationship. So let me thank you in advance for responding today.
And we've opened up a number of different ways you can easily connect with Insight for Living. If you're tech savvy and listen to us in the United States, remember you can send a text by following the simple instructions for giving a donation. Use this number, 555-888, and text the one word, Insight. Or reach out to us by phone. One of our ministry representatives would be pleased to process your gift over the phone. If you're listening in the United States, the number to call is 1-800-772-8888. Or you can easily give a donation online at insight.org. Once again, our phone number, 1-800-772-8888. Or give online at insight.org. Chuck Swindoll challenges us to choose joy in the midst of a stress-filled life. Wednesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Set Your Sails for Joy, was copyrighted in 1990, 1992, 1999, 2008, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.